Oh. So I've had a great week, great time at Lee Abbey, as I said, great time down at the cottage. Friday, one of my back teeth started to disintegrate. I'm going to have an emergency dentist appointment tomorrow. Thursday, well, actually, probably Wednesday, my hip has started playing up. I don't know what's going on there. Do you know what? Thank you. Bless you, sister. Thank you for your encouragement. But you're right. Oh, what a church I lead. I can rely upon you. But more on Lee Abbey a little bit later. So last week, Tim began a little series we're doing looking at post-Easter, actually particularly looking at the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. And last week, Tim took us on the road as Jesus met with a couple of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And this morning, we're in the room that we just heard about in the reading from Malcolm. And there's four things. I know it's not very Baptist, it should be three, but there are four things that I want to look at that we find Jesus doing for the disciples then, and he still does for us now. And here's the first one, and we're going to go through this passage verse by verse. The first one is Jesus comforts. Jesus comforts. Let me read verse 19 again. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Did you notice the doors weren't just shut? The doors were locked, we're told. You see, by this point, the Jewish leaders knew that the tomb was empty. And it was likely that the Jews would come looking for the disciples of Jesus to start persecuting them, maybe even putting them to death. You know, only a few days earlier, the disciples had witnessed the Jews having Jesus beaten, crucified. This is the one that they followed. So it's no wonder that we're told that they were in fear of the Jewish leaders. You know, they'd been hearing stories all day about Jesus having risen from the dead. So you would have thought they wouldn't feel too fearful. But it seems from what we learn in Mark's gospel that they haven't really believed those stories. And again, more on that later. And then suddenly, we're told, Jesus appears among them in the room. He hadn't knocked. He hadn't walked through the door. He hadn't made any noise. He just appeared. And the first words he spoke was a typical Jewish greeting. Peace be with you. But you know, this wasn't just a greeting from Jesus. This was exactly the words that the disciples needed to hear at that moment in time. They were fearful. They were also anxious. Anxious about their safety. Anxious about the events of that day. Anxious about having to face Jesus if he was alive. Having run away from him when he most needed them. They were anxious about their future. Jesus comes and the first thing he says to them is, "Peace be with you." He didn't rebuke them for their fear. He didn't guilt trip them for having left him when he needed them. Instead, he just says, "Peace be with you." And my friends, I want to say this morning to start with. It's the same now. Jesus comes to give you his peace. Whatever rubbish you are facing in life, Jesus is here to give you his peace. Whatever you are fearful in life, Jesus is here to give you his peace. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And in John 14:27, I love this verse. "Peace," Jesus says, "peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." This isn't a kind of peace is the world gives. You know, I was praying earlier that we have peace in the war in Ukraine, peace in Sudan. This is a bigger peace than any of that. This is a peace that if we have, we can go through difficulties. This is a special type of peace. And then in verse 20, we read, after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Personally, I said that's probably a bit of an understatement. Of course they were overjoyed. They thought he was dead. Now he's standing there among them and showing them his wounds to prove to them that he is alive. They see him. He speaks of peace and they gain great comfort. You know, as we see more of Jesus in our lives, we too can gain great comfort. We too can be overjoyed. The more you see Jesus in your daily life, the more peace you can have. So look for him. Really, really look for him when you pray. Look for him when you read your Bible. Look for him when you worship in church. As you see him in nature, in all that you do, look for Jesus, see him, allow him to comfort you, and allow him to give you his peace. Jesus comforts. But what else do we see in this passage? Jesus commissions. Listen to verse 21. And again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. So Jesus again says, peace be with you. Has he forgotten that he's already said it? I don't think so. I think Jesus repeats this wish of peace because of the challenges that he knew were ahead for the disciples, and they were going to need his peace. He repeats it because he knows of the challenges ahead for us. You know, sharing the gospel can be frustrating. And do you know what? For some, it can be dangerous. But when we go with Jesus, we go in his peace and with his peace. What about this phrase I just read? As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. You know, God sent Jesus from the comfort of heaven, and Jesus sent us from the comfort of our own little world. As Jesus was sent to represent God, we are sent to represent Jesus. You know, God sent Jesus with the gospel, and Jesus sends us with that same great gospel. Mark 16:15, we read Jesus saying to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel, preach the good news to all creation. This, folks, is our commission if we are followers of Jesus. It's not an add-on we can do if we want to. This is the purpose of the church, to preach this gospel, to be sent by God. And then there's this verse 22. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, there was a bit of debate, and there's always been a bit of debate as to whether these words of Jesus were fulfilled right then in that room, or whether they did have to wait for Pentecost. But you know what? Actually, it doesn't really matter whether it happened then or a bit later. The fact is, the Holy Spirit would be the power behind their ministry, behind the ministry of all Jesus' followers, both the disciples in the room that day and for each and every one of us here and you guys at home as well. As we are sent, as we go, we do not go alone. We go with the Holy Spirit. We go with all the power that the Holy Spirit gives us. We just need to be open to him. We just need to be open to his power. And with that, we can be witnesses of Jesus in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth. You know, this retreat I was on at Lee Abbey was entitled living in the overflow of the Holy Spirit. In fact, as I looked at their program for this year, I was actually attracted by the title. I thought, well, yeah, I want a bit of that. I want a bit of overflow of the Holy Spirit, which is the reason I went on it. And it was obviously the right one. It just felt absolutely right. You know, the Bible says that we're not to be filled as far as possible with the Holy Spirit. We are to be continually, the verb used is continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you continually fill a glass of water and don't turn the tap off, we all know what's going to happen. It's going to overflow. That's how it should be with us. We should be so full of the Holy Spirit that it overflows from us, that as we go about our daily lives, people cannot help but be touched by that overflow of the Holy Spirit. That is what Jesus breathes on us. That's what he promises us, that we can be overflowed with the whole living, overflowed with the Holy Spirit. The question is, are you? You know, I'm going to digress a lot today, I can tell. I had a conversation. Look, we always have lots of conversations at Lee Abbey around the breakfast table and lunch table and dinner table. The mid-morning biscuit break, the afternoon tea and cake. I tell you what, Lee Abbey, you come back putting on weight. The point we were saying, and I made the point to someone, that actually this world is looking for answers. It is looking for answers. It's looking for spiritual answers. But they tend not to look at churches because they think it's all about religion and rotas. Actually, it is a bit about rotas. What they fail to see, that actually we have the Holy Spirit. That makes Christianity as spiritual as anything you could possibly want. God is Holy Spirit. He was there hovering over the waters since the very start. We can have, and we should have, and we need to have the Holy Spirit in us. Verse 23, Jesus says, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Right, there's one point I want to make about this. This is not saying that any of us, whether a church minister or anyone else, has the authority to decide who is forgiven and who is not forgiven of their sins. But we, as we share the gospel with others, we can tell them that they can be forgiven for what they do wrong, simply by believing in Jesus, simply by becoming a follower of his. The key for those of us who already know him is that we be telling others about him, about the freedom that they can gain by knowing him. And all that's needed to gain that freedom, freedom from whatever they're trapped in now, freedom for eternity, is simply believing in him. That's why he sends us. That's why God sent him. So Jesus comforts, Jesus commissions. It doesn't end there. Jesus confirms. Verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Now, we don't know why he wasn't there. It doesn't say. Maybe he was so miserable about what had been happening that day that he just couldn't be bothered to go out that night. I don't know. Verse 25. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, well, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands in his side, I will not believe. You can imagine, can't you, the joy of the disciple having met with Jesus, and they go and find their friend and they share their news that they have seen Jesus. They must have been so excited. I'm sure we've all felt like that sometimes when we go to someone we know, a friend or family member, and we share our exciting news with them. You ever have that sinking feeling? And the person you share the news with doesn't quite respond in that same excited way that you had hoped or expected. So imagine the sadness of the disciples when Thomas responded, I don't believe it. Unless I see the proof. Unless I see his hands, unless I put my finger where the nails were and my hand into his side. You know, Thomas doubted. I love the way that Malcolm broke into the reading there and said, you know, how human. Thomas doubted, and for nearly 2,000 years, this poor guy has received a lot of bad press. He's even got the name Doubting Thomas. But you know what? He wasn't the only one. He wasn't any different from the other disciples, really. Most of them struggled with disbelief before they saw the risen Jesus. If you go to Mark 16:14, we see that Jesus has a right old go at them for doubting. It says, later Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. It's not just doubting Thomas, it's doubting all of them. Anyway, what happens next? Verse 26, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and guess what he said to them? Peace be with you. You know, it's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus didn't appear to Thomas immediately. He had to wait another week. Having heard what the disciples had said, he had to wait another week before Jesus would give him his wish. The point is here that Jesus confirms things to us, but he doesn't always do it immediately. And I bet we've all experienced that. Sometimes he delays in giving us direction or speaking that specific word of comfort we need to hear. Sometimes he delays in giving us that sign that we've said we all need. Maybe he does that on purpose. Maybe he does that to give us time to think, to pray, to trust him, even if we don't have that immediate answer. There may be people here today, oh, I'm one of them, who is wanting an answer from God about something, but at the moment I'm not getting it. I trust that he will appear to me at the right time, and he feels it's right. And in the meantime, I just continue to pray. I continue to trust him. His timing is perfect, even if we don't get the answer quickly. But Thomas does get his wish eventually. Verse 27, then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Jesus invites Thomas to do exactly what it is he wanted to do in order to believe. He invites Thomas to confirm that he's alive. He invites him to stop being faithless. Stop doubting, he says, and instead to stop believing. If you truly are a believer here this morning, or you guys at home, Jesus will confirm his presence to you when you need it. Sometimes he'll do it through a friend, sometimes through the witness of the Holy Spirit into our hearts. Sometimes he'll do it through particular events. Often, of course, through scripture. It could be through a sermon. It could be through an answer to prayer. But Jesus will confirm his presence to you. It's about his timing then. He's very creative how he does these things. So what did Thomas do then? Verse 28. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. The moment that the risen Jesus became real to Thomas, he gave his total allegiance to him. He was totally convinced of the resurrection and then totally committed to Jesus. When Jesus confirms to us he's alive, that he's well, that he's a vital part of our lives, our response should be the same as Thomas. My Lord and my God. Because he is completely and totally and utterly worthy of our total allegiance to him, to fully follow him. Jesus comforts, Jesus commissions, Jesus confirms. Finally, he also challenges. Jesus challenges. Verse 29. Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, this is less, I think, of a challenge for Thomas and more of a challenge for me and for Katie and for Dennis and every single one of us here. Thomas believed because he saw. We have the blessing, as Jesus puts it, of believing without seeing Jesus literally raised from the dead. He said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You know, Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ." If we had seen Jesus like Thomas did, we don't really need faith. He was there. Let's pick up a chair. Let's pick up a chair, Darren. I've picked up that chair. I've placed it where I want it is. I can see it. I'm going to stand in front of it. I hope this works. I knew it was going to work. I knew the chair was going to be there because I'd seen it. I touched it. Did I have to have faith that the chair was there? No. Now then, if I got, and I'm not going to do this because he's a cheeky lad. If I got Pete Crookhorn to come up now. If I blindfolded myself and turned around and then said to Pete, "Right, put that chair right behind me so when I sit down, I sit on it." I would have to have faith in Pete. Yeah. That he would do that. That would take faith because I hadn't touched it. I hadn't moved it. I hadn't seen where it is. Thomas had seen Jesus. He had touched Jesus, at least been invited to. We don't actually know if he did. That didn't take faith. For us, we have the blessing of being able to believe Jesus without actually seeing him raised. And do you know what? Along with being blessed for that, we can also be filled with a special joy. 1 Peter 1:8 says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." The question is this morning for each and every one of us is, have you experienced the joy that comes with believing without seeing? And I mean, really. I don't mean, are you here this morning because you always come to church on a Sunday morning and always have them? You don't receive this inexpressible and glorious joy just because you come to church. Now, I say that, I hope you do get some joy from coming to church, even if it's a tad chilly sometimes. I mean, do you really believe in Jesus even though you have not seen him? Because that is the challenge to us today. Because unless we truly believe in Jesus, even though we haven't seen him, our lives won't be truly changed. We won't become the people Jesus really wants us to become. We won't be truly united with other believers, sharing in that common goal to bring justice to the world, to share the gospel to everyone, to support and encourage other believers. This won't be us. Unless we are able to say that we have not seen and yet have believed. Do you really believe in Jesus even though you haven't seen him. Because that's the challenge for each and every one of us here. Jesus was crucified, he was buried, but he rose from the grave and he appeared in the room with the disciples. And whilst he was there, he comforts, he commissions, he confirms, and he challenges, as he does for us today. Let's pray. Father, there's something marvelous in that knowledge that after you arose from the dead, that wasn't the end. We have these other appearances of you, and we thank you for that. We thank you what they teach us. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you do bring comfort to those disciples in that terrible place at that moment in time. We thank you, Lord, that you, as well as you've given them a commission, as well as sending them, you send us as well. Help us, Lord, to be serious about that sending. Help us to be serious about that task that you have given us as individuals and as a church. And Lord, we thank you that you did confirm who you were to Thomas. Lord, bless him. Lord, we recognize we all have those moments of doubt. Father, at those times, come and reconfirm your presence to us. May we know the trueness of the living Jesus. And Lord, you challenge us too. You challenge us that even though we haven't seen you, even though we didn't have the opportunity to touch you when you rose, Lord, we can still be blessed, as you said, by believing in you. Lord, we thank you that we can take that step of faith and believe in you and believe in the power that you give us through your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that this word be something that we take on board and use it to get closer to you and your mission for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Joel, I'll invite you back up to lead us in our final song.